Good afternoon, Grand Coast United Prayer. Almighty and Eternal Father, we come into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth. So happy that you have unveiled to us through the course of thy Spirit an awareness of who we are and from whence we have come, to make us to know that we are thy household in the earth, we are thy family, you've established with us thy covenant, that the spiritual center of the nations of thy kingdom, which have emerged out of thy household, is thy church, and that this is a living institution that shall carry out the activities that you have ordained, and that you shall never permit its oracle to be silent, but shall always raise up those to say, Thus saith the Lord. We are thankful, our Father, for all that has been wrought for us by the magnitude of thy person, that which we could not accomplish for ourselves in a consummate atonement, the manifestation of thy grace as unto us, that you have restored us and restoring thy people to those things that you have promised, with the realization that you are giving back unto us everything which we have lost in violation of divine law, that thy glory shall be established in the earth forever, and that the power of thy kingdom shall exist throughout all ages. We are happy that heaven is thy throne and earth is thy footstool, and that you have given unto us in this area of inheritance an opportunity to demonstrate that the powers of darkness shall not be triumphant. We pray this afternoon for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church everywhere, that it might awaken out of its sleep and it might proclaim, Thus saith the Lord. So as we meditate upon thy word, upon thy purposes, grant unto us the understanding which you have assured us we are to receive, if we shall knock and seek to have thy wisdom given to us. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it. Amen. While we go into our subject this afternoon, we were delighted to see an old friend who has come to the meeting this afternoon, and this is a clergyman who has written more books, distributed more pamphlets than probably any one single man in the United States. I think this afternoon we're talking to more people than anybody else in the United States through the tape circuits. We're reaching over 1.5 million people every week through the tape program. But this is a man that has reached more people with pamphlets and booklets than any man in the United States. In fact, when I was a very young clergyman, he gave a very tremendous gift to my ministry because I was in a debate in which I was defending a Babylonian principle of triune Trinitarian God. And during the course of this debate, we had won the first part of the debate, and the debate was between a group of Baptist preachers with whom we were identified in this debate, and a group of other clergy who were opposed to the theory. But we were winning the debate just by sheer putting together a good, strong, solid argument. And in the course of this debate, I received a pamphlet in the mail, and it was unbeknown to the author that this debate was going on. And when I received the pamphlet, and I opened up the pamphlet, it had 1,000 facts about the name of Jesus. And when I got through with 1,000 facts, which I glanced at, and then I became intrigued with it, and I started looking over this 1,000 facts about the name of Jesus, and I found out that from Yahweh of the Old Testament to the whole work of the Holy Spirit, it was the eternal Yahshua Jesus, Yahweh One. And you know, I went into that debate that night and changed sides. And we won the debate, too, on the other side. Well, that man was Ted Fitch. You may have somewhere come across one of Ted Fitch's pamphlets. He's here this afternoon. And before we go into our subject, we're going to ask him to come up and say a few words to you. He always has a message and something on his heart. We're always interested in what he has to say. He has introduced more new ideas than most of the clergy in America, and he's also carried on quite a fight against the modern heresies that so endanger Christianity today. Okay.
Well, I'm tickled to death to be here. Now I want to explain, I hope to take about 5 minutes, it might be a minute or two more. I hope to take about 5 minutes to explain the plan of good and evil. But before I can do that, I've got to explain something else to you that in order that you might believe what I'm about to say. You know, in the Old Testament times, talk about Trinity and oneness and what have you, one God, true God. I'm going up to Modesto to argue, debate, and prove that Jesus was the Lord of the Old Testament for 4 nights in a row, starting next Tuesday. I wish you folks any folks from up there, come and hear me. Come and hear that debate. I don't know, it'll be in the town hall somewhere. And Roy Pitt is the other minister with whom I will debate. Now then, in Old Testament times, there were three distinct manifestations of deity. There was the great omnipresence. As you know, God is spirit, period. He's everywhere. Fills the billions of cubic miles of space. Fills all matter, all things, everywhere. Also back there, when the people of Israel saw the Shekinah, that is, saw the glory of God, they saw God. That's what the book says, three different places. They saw the glory, but they saw God. But that's only two. The great omnipresent spirit and the Shekinah is the second manifestation of deity, called the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit today. But there was a third manifestation of deity, and that was the Lord. And he was the one that appeared 43 times in Old Testament times. And that was Jesus, the Christ. So we have three manifestations in the Old Testament. Now then, this glorious one called J-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H, some say Yahweh. It was this Y-H-W-H, Yahweh himself, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, if you please, that came down here and became a baby, veiled in flesh, wrapped himself around with flesh. That was the Lord. For Luke 2:11 says, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, Jesus has always been the Lord. He is today and he always will be. He was the Lord at the beginning of time, after eternity stopped as far as this world is concerned. And time began. Jesus was the first. He was the Alpha, the beginning. He was in the beginning and he was the beginning. Blessed God, before anything else was made at all. I'm talking about Jesus. Now I want to talk about something else for a moment. You remember back there in the garden, Jesus, the Lord, created a system of good. He created a white man and gave him laws and commandments and a system of good. But at the same time, this wonderful, pure, and holy Lord of glory actually allowed Lucifer to establish a system of evil. And that system of evil has come down a sort of a balance of good and evil. I don't deny that there's evil in the world today, because there's plenty of it. People kill it on every side. All manner of evil. I can't get into that. I've only got just a moment left to talk. Now here's this now. There were two systems of evil. And the Lord allowed it. From Adam to the flood. In fact, it was intermarriage, if you please, that caused the flood. Between the tan line of the dark or black people, I don't know whether how dark they were or how black, or I don't know how many other colored people there were in that dark line to the flood, but we know that Adam was white from Adam to the flood. There's another line. Good and evil, if you please. And because sin abounded, and there was that terrible intermarriage, and so much filth, that the Lord destroyed the earth with a flood, and started again. And then there was another system of good and evil allowed. By the Lord, if you please, when he let Shem live for 502 years, and Shem was a creature of righteousness, right down to Shem until the death of Shem, he preached righteousness. But alongside of that was this horrible country called, a horrible people called a Babylonian people. And after 250 years, and the world was pretty well filled up with the people from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, a great leader appeared on the scene called Nimrod. And there we have for 250 years after that, please be pleased, that same system of good and evil. Shem teaching righteousness, and all the followers of Shem teaching righteousness and holy living, and the worshiping of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you please. And on the other hand, is this horrible, hellish, devilish religion of Nimrod with his wife Samaritans. I can't go into all of that. It takes too long. But I'm going to start with the death of Shem and the death of Nimrod. That cut off that two lines of good and evil. And then in the womb of a young woman called Rebekah were two seeds, Jacob and Esau. And the God of heaven deliberately allowed two great mammoth systems, that great system of good from the people of Jacob. the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, the only white people on the face of God's earth from the days of Solomon until this day. You hear that? Then on the other hand, there is this Esau line, the Edom line, the Turkophones, later who became the Tatarites of Russia, the Kite Jews. There you've got that good line of people called Israel. And you've got that dark complexion line of people called the Tatar Jews. And Jesus said to those Jews, that particular type of men. Now let me show you a difference, just a moment now. You see, the white man has a the most brilliant mind of all the people in the world. The greatest, most inventive, most brilliant natural mind of all the races in the world. But you let me tell you this. You won't believe it. But this line of Esau has a satanic mind, if you please. They have a supernatural mind, if you please. And they're more devilish and more wicked than I have time to tell you how wicked they are really are. So we have that good, the line of good and evil from the womb of one woman, Rebecca, Jacob and Esau, right down to the present day. I can go into the detail and tell you how of all of the violence can be, the dead 90% of all the wickedness in the world comes from that evil line. Now then, hear this. If the Lord allowed deliberately, if the Lord deliberately allowed evil, this line of evil, as it were, a balance of good and evil from the days of Adam until now, then what in the world are so many preachers teaching that if you die, if you're a good boy, a good girl, you're down with him, but if you're bad, you go to hell and burn forever? Now, you can see how ridiculous that is. Because it was the Lord himself that allowed the line of evil. And of course, there's a reason back of it. There is a wonderful reason. That's this. Without knowledge of evil, we could not recognize good. And there's a book can be written. In fact, I wrote a book proving that without knowledge of evil, you can't worship the Lord Jesus. You can't be grateful for anything without knowledge of evil. You don't have to go out and sin to find this knowledge of evil. You can read it in the Bible. That's where we learn about evil. Right there. So the whole thing is to set up here a balance of good and evil from Noah, from the days of Adam until now, that you Christian people might learn to worship Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Ted Fitch has been evangelizing across this nation for a long time, and he has been one of the many exponents of spiritual truth in these last few years that have identified the fact of the difference between the white Christian nations and the seed of Israel and the dark races of the world. But we're going to talk to you this afternoon on the subject on earth or in earth as in heaven. Because there seems to be quite a heavy trend moving throughout theology today to try to eliminate concepts of heaven and what it's all about. At the same time, they do not understand or know very much about it. I had the opportunity while talking to a clergyman the other day who was working as hard as he could to find a way to get everybody to heaven. He was talking about the tremendous catastrophe which Mr. Fitcher just referred to. He was talking about how the multitudes were all on the way to destruction, all going to perdition, and his major task was to get men to heaven. I said, that's interesting. What do you know about heaven? What's it like? What do you know about the place? Well, he said, I don't know very much about it. Can't remember anything I said about it. He said, well, how would I know anything about it? I was not there. I said, well, if you were not there, you're never going to get back there. He said, well, explain that to me, Dr. Swift. And I said, well, Jesus said that no man can ascend to heaven unless he came down out of it. Didn't have the capacity to get back into it because heaven is a plane and a dimension. And you couldn't get into it if you were never out of it and didn't have any part of it and were not in the same vibratory plane as heaven. The man looked at me rather disturbed, and he said, well, heaven is just the place where all good people go. Well, then I said, if all good people are going to go there, then you have anything to worry about. You're worried about whether they're going to go or whether they're going down a broad way to destruction. You just told me a few minutes ago, if there's a heaven, there has to be a hell. Well, if there's a heaven, there has to be an earth. Is this the logic that you're presenting? Because hell on earth is the big problem that you and I face. The reason why we are proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom is to translate this catastrophe back again into restored glory. Everything God made was good in the day that he made it. Everything that he's planned and purposed is ultimately going to be for good too. There is nothing that has happened on the face of the earth. There isn't anything that happens in God's universe that hasn't been a part of his foreknowledge. There is nothing that the powers of darkness have ever been able to accomplish that he hadn't already prepared something to counterbalance it, to bring out of it even a greater praise to his glory. The scriptures does say also in line with what Brother Fitz just said, he said, I'll even make evil to praise me. So there is this truth. Fundamentally, this is basic. That if one did not have any knowledge of comparison, he never could appreciate righteousness or grace. But the mighty point that we were bringing out, and which we are bringing out this afternoon, is that heaven is a very real place. That heaven extends into various categories of understanding. And for some years, we have researched every avenue of material that could point any light to the patterns of heaven. After all, there is a promise that's been made unto us that it would bring all things back to our remembrance. This is one of the great works of God's Holy Spirit, is to bring all things back to our remembrance. And in order to bring things back to our remembrance, we have to have been there, or it never would be remembrance. It would just be something new that we were learning. More than that, I have been told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians that I have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the bosom of the Father before the world was framed. I've been told that I have been elect and chosen for a predestinated purpose of being sent into the earth to build his kingdom. And if these promises and these covenants have been related to me from before the foundation of the world, then there are some things that can be restored to your knowledge and restored to your understanding that you've forgotten. And there is, of course, the whole pattern which we discover in the scriptures that in planting the sons and daughters of God in the earth and starting the Adamic race, it was for the bringing back into proper order of whole areas of creation that God calls his captives in the books of Isaiah, in which the powers of darkness and the forces of evil had taken over these people and were dominating their minds. And, of course, these races, under the violations of divine law, had gone into catastrophe and gradual degeneration. The program of God's kingdom is to restore. The plan of God is to restore. And God's purposes are quite clearly unveiled, that he intends to restore all things. This is why in the very earliest messages of Peter, after the day of Pentecost, as he preaches to the great crowds of people that were gathered at the empowered disciples' feet, that as he spake, he said that the restitution of all things has been proclaimed by all the holy prophets since the world began. Now, we're very vitally interested in the plan of God because we are a part of that plan, and we can't carry out our own ministry, or each or any one of you could carry out your responsible ministry in the earth unless you know a little bit about where you came from, what you're here for, and what the general plan is. There are a lot of people that don't know what the plan is, and they're not getting along very well with using their talents and their abilities to the best of the program of God. I can see a lot of people around the President of the United States that don't belong there, and a lot of captive people that should belong in the service of God that are doing the works of the enemy right now in our own nation because they don't know who they are, where they came from. There is no question about the fact that the program of heaven is a very real one, and that we've been taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, there is one thing that the children of God were taught by Christ to pray for, and that is the bringing down to earth of the status and condition that exists in an area or dimension called heaven. Now, when men have been carried down the routes of superstition, and they've accepted all the superstitious patterns of theology that have been injected in their faith in order to destroy it, why they are thought to serve God out of sheer fear of His power and sheer fear of a lot of superstitious stories that have been imputed to Him. I want you to know that there is no truth in any doctrine that imputes to God a nature different than He manifests in the magnitude of His grace and in His revelation. Whenever we get a picture of deity, and this picture of deity tries to make you and I serving in order to avoid being tortured throughout all the periods of time in some area of excruciating torture, then, my friends, we make a sadistic character out of God, and you'll never get a religion or a development of people higher than their concept of God. Now, I point out to you that heaven does not require a hell. The status of the word called hell in most instances of the Scripture is Sheol, the grave. Sometimes it's taken from the word Gehenna, which was merely a garbage pit which they had outside the city for burning refuse. And the instance of the discard, people who throw their lives in discard, the conditions of these patterns were changed, and the re-giving of the influence of many of these words, for the word hell is used all through various parts of the New Testament after the retranslations and reconstruction of this theology. These doctrines first came into existence in Rome and spread throughout all Christianity and into Protestantism, and they were brought into Rome by the Jews who came in to bring them in. All Jews didn't come from Esau. Some of them came straight down from Cain. We can well explain what happened to Esauites, too, because these people married into the hill country peoples, the dark peoples of the Canaanite line, and they made the house of Esau a polluted, mongrelized house. There are certain biological patterns that can never be disturbed. Kind begets like kind, seed having life in itself. So you cannot have a condition in which you have two different kinds of races out of the same gestation unless you have different seed. So the result is that behind this background, the absorption of race by violation of divine law is still the route of mongrelization. It's still the route of going out into the areas of darkness forbidden by the Scriptures. The world's in a lot of trouble. We've had catastrophes and wars and depressions. We've had tremendous forces of great violence that have affected the earth in the areas of catastrophe. What some people do not realize are the tremendous energies that are released out of the pattern of existing celestial and human consciousness. The catalyzation of the power of the people in the areas of their thinking and their reaction has a greater reaction on the earth than some people realize. The very vibratory forces of all the intense energies of the human minds of people sometimes send the world itself into cycles of catastrophe. And these judgments are the natural results of the whole catalyzation of the waves of the processes of error. When we point out these patterns, there is one program which God ordained. It was to send righteousness and truth into the earth. In order to do that, He had to send a celestial family right out of heaven into earth. And if there had been no heaven to come from and there had been no dimension from whence they came, there would have been no place to have transferred these celestial children from. The great areas of heaven we find both in the ancient records of the writings of the books of Seth, the writings of Enoch, and the earliest of our patriarchs, and the continual amount of revelation that comes out of the message of your race, its faith, and its tradition. Exists in the vastness of this creation, on all of the end of the sidereal systems beyond your ability and mind to even measure. Today, with 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, we would never be able to measure the heavens. They thought they had 126 trillion suns that the sidereal calculators had discovered, even in the reflecting surfaces of Mount Palomar's great telescope. And we were to find out that with electronic scopes, with electronic ability to sensitize fields and to pick up the wavelengths of planets and moons and suns that are far removed throughout the universe, that we didn't have one-tenth with the visible methods of photography of the celestial objects there are in the heavens. So when someone talked about how far it is to the edge of the universe, if you got out to the edge of the universe, you'd probably found you just started on the track. Because my Father's been doing this forever. I want you to understand this afternoon. I'm talking to a special people. I'm talking to a people who are the sons and the daughters of God. And our Father has been doing this forever. There has never been a point in all history when He was not making or creating. There's never been a period when there was not something that He'd already made. You say He's before all things. Yes, because He's made all things, and He's been making all things, and there's never been a point when He began. Because He's the eternally existing God. This is the one area that the physical consciousness is unable to record. This may record in your physical brain all kinds of ideas, but there's one thing that you can't in a physical limited brain record. The spiritual brain can, but the physical brain cannot record the eternal pattern of eternity, because it's an eternal concept and can't be conceived in anything such as dying flesh. There's one area where you cannot perceive the fullness of spiritual revelation, and that's in the physical consciousness, but you can come up close to it. Fortunately for you, you are the offspring of God, spirit, soul, and body. Other creations in the area of the word in the Hebrew Eitzah did not possess these capacities. He made, and they were good, races and people, scattered them through his universe, put the Tauradian race upon the earth way back thousands upon thousands and millions of years ago. But we know that in the course of this great creative purpose of the Most High God, that they were created. They had a breath of life in them. They were living souls. But every last man or woman in this room is not only a living soul, but an eternal spirit. You possess spirit, soul, and body. And it is this incorruptible seed and this eternal spirit that is within you that is your secret key to eternal life. This spirit that is in you is the very essence of God's own nature, because you are his offspring. This is the incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Now the grace of God reaches out to all of his creation. In the vastness of his creation and all these sidereal systems, we are dealing with the areas of God's creation and the elements of matter. And matter is made up of particles of electricity, and it's held together by mentoid energies and held together by light wavelengths. And we know that the dimension of spirit is in the areas of light, but the plane of physical creation is in the areas of electronics. We know that the physical creation is organized electrical energy out of which every atom is made, all molecular masses. And so the vastness of the creation that you can record with the elements of chemical processes, with the processes of photography, with the utilization of photographing by the light method, the whole universe that you see is in the same wavelength as the physical balance and the substances of electronic creation. You therefore have dimensions which are existent and are just as existent as this one that you can't see with a natural eye. This is the dimension of spirit. The dimension of spirit is in a light wavelength that you cannot perceive in its organization with this physical eye on this earth dimension. Now there are times when it is permitted for you to perceive beyond the normal spectrum of the eye. And thus such people are referred to as psychics. But God can give you a psychic perception, and you may see in dimensions of light substances you can't touch and you can't handle, but they're real. And the fact is, it is possible for our spirit to become partially visible. But the fact is that this dimension is no less real, because it is not visible to the eye. You are capable of thinking in a dimension that cannot be visible. Your soul consciousness is your resident you. This ego capacity of the soul consciousness to think as an individual, as a part, an entity of the universe, but as a personality, is the part that marks you as a definite being. This is your soul, resident in the body. It can use all the work of the senses to give unto it a pattern of its existence in the physical world. But your race possesses something no other race on the face of the earth possesses, and this is what marks the difference between the sons and daughters of God and the Enosh that were round about, that you have come also to deliver and to lift out of their captivity. You have a capacity to perceive the guidance of God's thoughts. You can knock and it will be opened unto you. You can seek and you can find, because the Spirit which is of God, you have the wavelength to receive, because you are Spirit of His Spirit. That's why Jesus in the 14th chapter of John said that when He sent this capacity of His own consciousness upon them, which is the wavelength of the energy of His own Holy Spirit, He said, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive, but you can receive it. If the world can't receive it and you can receive it, then they're made differently than you are. You are the offspring of God, and they are the creations of God that you have come to restore. Now, all God's universe isn't out of balance. All God's universe doesn't have an area of catastrophe on it, such as the earth. The earth is the great battleground of the universe today. Here, all the opposition to the patterns of righteousness have been manifested in the fallen archangel and his hordes, his unassimilatable offspring and his mutated patterns of creation, and all the problem and catastrophe of the universe is now within this solar system and in the earth. And also the greatness of God's plan is here made manifest, because he's put his own family in the earth and has been transplanting them from heaven to earth by this process of embodying them in the Adamic race. For this cause we are told that we are His offspring and we have His name. In fact, in His name, the whole family, it says in heaven and in earth His name. So if we've got part of the family in heaven and part of the family in earth, then there are two dimensions that we can live in. We pointed out to you in previous messages when we were talking about the sheep. A week ago, we pointed out to you again that there's a difference between the sheep of His pasture and the goats. There's a difference between the children of the Father and those that are not the children of the Father. And there's a definite difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. All the evangelists in the world couldn't get one of the devil's children into heaven. And by the same token, all the devils in the world would not be able to get any individual out in the family of God into any kind of a torture chamber where he's tortured forever and ever and ever and ever, because God would never permit the devil to create a condition like this and put his children in it. And certainly God's not going to torture his own children, because this would be the most sadistic concept of theology of all time and never existed in any of the earlier documents. You go through the Old Testament and search it from one end to the other, and you don't find out any of these fallacies. And now the great Lord of glory comes to us and reveals himself in all his grace and all the magnitude of it, and we've got more hells, more tortures, and more perditions warped into the New Testament than we had in the Old Testament before he came. You say, why is that? That's because men tamper with the truth. Because they misinterpret words and opinions and conditions, and they try to frighten men into priestcraft in a subordination to their own controls for their own gain, power, and for their own personal edification. I point out to you today that we are vitally concerned about any area of knowledge in which men are not informed, because it's truth that makes us free. And if there's any valuable factor that we as Christian Americans should be extolling, is freedom and liberty. Because God demonstrated to us the value of freedom and liberty, even to the sacrifice of his own physical body to set us free from fear and bondage and superstition, and to adjust us in an at-one-ment with him, which he accomplished in this word we call atonement. Let me point out to you, therefore, that there is no design upon our part to eliminate in any time or any way the dimension called heaven. For within the whole universe there is a plane invisible to the natural eye, which is a spiritual plane. And there is a resident condition which the Scripture calls the heaven above the heavens. And in the heaven above the heavens, the Most High God resides, can come and go throughout all this universe, can manifest himself in any plane. There isn't a person in this room that can't manifest himself in a celestial plane or a physical plane. You just don't know how. The Apostle Paul said, if you could remember the land from whence you came, you'd go back there and you wouldn't stay and finish the job you were sent here to do. You're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. But as we talk about the pattern of heaven, we do know some things about heaven. We know that in the sidereal systems that there are certain areas far out in the Pleiades that have been used as physical headquarters of divine administration for his universe. Because Enoch was carried there in the great spacecrafts that were set for him when he was carried to the presence of God, and he describes it. He told about the sidereal systems and passing our own planets and how he was in the body and he saw these things and how he was carried out into space and he saw the vastness of creation. He saw also something that some people don't like to admit today. He saw thousands upon thousands of ships and vessels going back and forth throughout the universe of various kinds of shapes and sizes, and the people that were on them, he could see them with his eyes, and when he asked about them after he arrived at one of these great headquarters of the universe, who they are, he was told, well, these are they that dwell throughout all the universe, and some of them are thy brethren who have never dwelt in the earth. And so Enoch asked about them, and he was told that all of the offspring of Yahweh are thy brethren, for he is thy father. But wasn't told that he was related to everybody, because there were some people that were not the offspring of God, they were creations. So Enoch tells about seeing them coming and going from the presence of the Most High. He talks about how he saw and walked upon the earth, how he ate the food that was brought from the corners of the universe, and how it was delicious to his mouth, and beautiful was the fruit and the flowers, the majesty of the things that were brought. Garlands brought to be presented as tributes of glory from all over the universe. And as he talked about the magnitude of this, he was in the heavens. Now note this. You'll hear about the heavens above the earth. You hear about the word of the firmament. Sometimes the atmosphere above the earth is called the heavens. Sometimes it says the rain comes out of the heavens. It just comes from the atmospheric belt around the earth. So sometimes this is translated the heavens. Also, the far out distant sidereal systems of the sun, the moon, and all the stars. This is also called the heavens.
but this is still a part of the same creation you are in. It's a part of the universe of the physical dimension. Then there are celestial planes. These are the heavens above the heavens. These are the dimensions that cannot be beheld with the eye, but in which realism is just as complete. It was into these heavens that the Apostle Paul was taken. So the Apostle Paul said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell. And then he tells about what happened to him, but he was carried away in the heavens. He was carried into in his apocalypse of Paul was actually seven heavens. Now these were planes and dimensions, and as he left the creative areas, and he looked at the vastness of the sidereal system, and then he was ushered in by a seraphim who took him into another dimension. And when he was within this dimension, he saw everything in the same shape and form with which he was accustomed. And he found that he was told that he was no longer in the place, for suddenly no longer was any of the physical things that he'd previously been seeing visible. And he saw the magnitude of its glory, and the Apostle Paul tells how he was brought again into another heaven. And as he entered into the fourth heaven, he was introduced to the first time the presence of deity. When he looked into the face of the Most High, and he saw a man, he said, he looked and beheld like a man radiant in his glory, and I looked upon him, and I knew it was the one that had met me on the road to Damascus. Remember what John said when he told about the day, one day there was a door opened in heaven. Now this is the dimension of spirit. The plane of spirit, the dimension of spirit surrounds this room. Someone said, how far is it to heaven? Well, there's no way to take a micrometer and measure the fineness of this point, because the celestial plane is all around you and you can't see it. Right now you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, but you don't know that. But these are the witnesses the scripture refers to. You know that the whole celestial program of God's kingdom from heaven to earth can be interrelated to the patterns of earth, and the powers and the forces of spirit have more impact upon you than you have any idea. Well, one of the things God said he was going to do, he was going to open up the windows of heaven and pour down righteousness. Now, you're used to rain coming down out of the sky. God said, I can open the windows of heaven and pour down righteousness. These are vibrations of the mental, wisdom, knowledge, thoughts of God that it descends on men, and they think for this while they're absorbing this as they should think. Now, the dimensions of spirit surrounds you. In fact, Jesus, even though he had taken a body of flesh just like you had, the scripture tells us he took out a body of flesh to be just like his brethren. He took on a body of flesh, we're told in Hebrews, because the children of God were in bodies of flesh. And there could never have been an atonement that would have required the physical sacrifice of that physical body if he hadn't been the same plane you were in. So Jesus, in a physical body like you have, born of a woman, existing in a physical body, was the fullness of God dwelling bodily. But he never forgot any part of what he knew. There's one thing some people must understand, that the mind of Jesus and the depth of that soul consciousness was vastly different than lots of other people, because he still remembered. He had not forgotten anything. One day when they had him down in the treasury department, you hear about the fact that these Jews are such a kind people. Well, they had him down in the treasury room. They lured him down there. They thought he knew all about it before he went down, because he knew what was going on in their minds. They got him down the treasury room. It says they had stones down there. Now, these fellows didn't normally keep stones down the treasury room where they kept the money they took in the temple. They put these stones down there to stone Jesus with. They took him down there to trap him. And when they got him down there, the doors all shut, all the corridors closed, there's soldiers standing by. They were going to trap him and stone him to death down in the treasury department. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus went out, and they tried to trap him. And when he answered their questions as it pertained to his deity and to the eternal pattern of his being, and it says they took up stones to stone him and couldn't find him. So you see that the embodied Christ, the man just like you are, except for the being the fullness of God dwelling in that body, but he knew the law. He had not forgotten anything. He just took himself right out through the wall. He just stepped into the dimension of spirit and walked out of the room. Came back in the physical plane on the outside, quiet sometimes. Somebody told me the other day that there wasn't any difference between they and God. They could do anything he did, and I waited for him to try it, and he's never done it. Well, I want to tell you something. You can do it if you know how. But knowledge is power. And greater things than Jesus manifested, he said, you could do if you understood how. Now, the day is going to come when you will do a lot of these things, and God has performed a lot of miracles for his people under a lot of extenuating circumstances. Now, many, many times God has performed these miracles. Look what happened to Peter and John when they were in prison. Look what is how the gates were just opened up and they were taken right on outside, and the guards were in great panic because they were no longer in the prison. God has performed all kinds of processes of protection for his people. But in this instance, Jesus walked right through the wall, stood on the outside talking to the people, and they're looking around everywhere, wondering where he disappeared to. When one of their own guards came in and said, "You're looking for Jesus? Why, he's outside talking to the people." How close is the plain of spirit? It's just that close. Now, I want you to know, as these patterns go out, that there is a difference which modern science recognizes in wavelengths and planes. In fact, there are areas of experimentation now that are bordering on almost the supernatural, in which substance is being removed in electronic wavelength into substance formations that can pass through areas of former barrier and be reconstituted on the other side in wavelengths of energy. This is being experimented. It's super secret operations today in the scientific world. It means that the electronic particles can be transmitted. Now the fact means it can be regrouped again, that the process circuits are unbroken. But the thing which we're concerned about this afternoon is the understanding of the patterns of heaven. There are celestial planes, which in the fourth and fifth and sixth dimensions of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul finally gets into, he not only beheld the majesty of God's glory, he saw radiant emanations which he transfers into the image of the things that he sees with his eyes of the earth. He talks about light and glory, resplendent majesty, a strange effulgent emanation of majesty that thrilled him so completely when he saw the glory and the beauty of Jesus. And he saw that this was the same one, and that God was one, and when he saw the majesty of this, he was so thrilled with it, he would have stayed there forever. Well, you remember what happened to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration? They saw the earth transformed into heavenly dimension. For the man Christ Jesus stood before them, and he was transfigured. This means reformed from a cross what? From a heavenly plane, to a physical one. He was enveloped with glory, and for that effulgent radiation of majesty and beauty was so great, Peter, James, and John said, "Let's stay here. Let's never go down from this mountain. Let's just sit in this light." I want you to know that there was consciousness out of that plane, too, because Moses and Elias stood there talking to them. And Moses and Elias had passed from earth scene some time ago, but Moses and Elias were talking to them right here. And Moses and Elias were visible to them, and so visible to the disciples under this particular and supernatural experience that they wanted to build tents for them to live in, protecting from the elements. I want you to realize that the children of spirit today have their origin and foundation from the planes of spirit where God begat them. He's transferred them to earth. He's put us in physical envelopes. We're living in a body of death, so to speak. But there's something we're waiting for. We're told that one of the things we're waiting for with the rest of creation, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, when this mortal is going to put on an immortality. The Apostle Paul said this is what he was waiting for. He said, "I'm not waiting to die. I don't want to die." He says, "I want to put on immortality." You don't have to die to put on immortality. God can send waves of righteousness, which is divine understanding and energy down on the soul consciousness of all the people that have the capacity to receive it. It's like a locked-in television set. You'll get the extreme thinking of the thing which is right, and it can make great changes in mighty impact. More than this, we know that this is how he sends waves of ideal vision. He guides your civilization along and lifts it out of superstition and darkness and gives you technological abilities that transcend any other people on the face of the earth, even after your fall and even after the restoration of the atonement, while we still wait for the final patterns of redemption, which means mortal putting on immortality. We discover that God's been able to send wavelengths of ideas into the minds of your race that have made you the technological masters of the earth. Flesh is flesh. The patterns of its environment would still affect little with the vastness of reservoirs, the resources the world has, the ability of people. If it was merely the matters of substance and environment, it has to have something more in that environment. It has to have spiritual capacity. Without thought, without vision, without initiative, you could put a whole lot of people down in the midst of all kinds of natural treasures and natural resources, and they live like the rest of Africa, and most of India doesn't even come along. Someone said the other day, the have-not nations are have-not nations because they haven't had the opportunities. They didn't have the raw materials. They didn't have the environment. Well, my friend, the reason a have-not nation is a have-not nation because it doesn't have the proper thought processes and the proper initiative to do something about it. You'd be a have-not nation if you didn't get out and think and make and work and produce. I'm going to tell you today that all the have-nations in the world are Christian nations. The have-not nations are non-Christian nations. And we talk about the powers of Lucifer today in the areas of world communism and behind the powers of the Moscow. Let me tell you this, that all the cunning devices of Lucifer and all the satanic purposes, he still couldn't produce the great and mighty power that today the hordes of Antichrist are trying to use. They had to take captured white men to do it. As we said the other day, one counselor had answered this to Chris Jett when he was boasting about his space projects and about what he was accomplishing as though it was just a contest between our Germans and your Germans. Because in each and every field, they had to be captured brains, they harnessed captured technology. Let me assure you this, that in the areas of vision, the areas of understanding, especially as it relates to the deeper secrets of the universe, it is always out of your race that it comes. In the instruction that was given to the Apostle Paul, as well as Enoch, they were told mysteries of the universe, things of its organization. They were told about the patterns of substances, and even patterns that reached into the realm of what was called alchemy, which is actually advanced processes of chemistry. We note that in the Apostle Paul's experiences, he's brought back out of these dimensions and planes, and when he was back in the earth again, and said, now whether they actually took me there in this physical body, I don't know. But you know, when you stop and realize that the conscious pattern of eternal existence and the identity that surrounds you as the son and daughter of God is unable to make any perception between whether it was in the spirit or in the body, it demonstrates, my friends, that your adaptability to the dimension of spirit is complete. One of the things we note that as we have just passed the Easter season, resurrection story, we discover that Christ went down into the netherworld and he preached to the imprisoned soul conscious beings of the Adamic race. And when he broke the power of the netherworld, broke the bands of the great divine and grasped in borrowed patterns of Lucifer's hold over the conscious minds of people under a great complex, it said he brought forth captivity captive and raised many sons under glory. The only ones that he could lead out had to be his sons. The only ones that could re-enter glory had to come out of it. The only ones that he could release were the consciousness of those that have been held in bondage. But the dimension of penetration was clear. He went down into the plane of spirit, into the netherworld, and brought out their consciousness and released them into celestial place. I point out to you that in this declaration of the heavens, we are told that out of the dimension of spirit, God can run to his throne, but he can appear and manifest himself in any form, anywhere on the face of the earth. Now we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It is for this purpose that God has outlined through this book the purpose of your race, to build a kingdom, administration, rule, government in the earth. That this government will consist of his household, his race. That this government will carry out the patterns of divine objectives. That eventually you're going to roll back all darkness and superstition. You were making pretty good progress at this. You were eliminating the influences of the witch doctors and the pagan temples, and they had to devise some new way to tie up the progress. And so the forces of world communism helped to develop the captive minds of the United Nations and violations of divine law, and they produced out of this structure an attempt to subordinate your leadership to a world program that will outnumber and outmaneuver by the powers of darkness. And then as they start to eliminate their influence in Africa and Asia, they drive out the progress that is setting the peoples of these races free from the witch doctrines and superstition, and they roll the world backwards into darkness again. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's why we're in trouble. That's why this is going on. But this isn't all over. This, my friends, is just a temporary season. Because you're going to be in power. You're going to be charged with all the essential forces and all the reinforcements of heaven to consummate this job you have sent the earth to do. You're going to defeat the powers of darkness. You're going to overthrow the whole communist conspiracy. You know, this last week, Attorney General Moss, speaking a week ago, said the trouble that we face with the right wing is they have this devil theory. He says the devil theory is that communism is the politics of the devil, and that it's the social system of the devil, and that a devil's people scattered it all over, and therefore you can't get any of these Christians, a lot of businessmen, he said, and all the right-wing movements But move off of this double thing. He says, well, you can never get along with Russia. You can have coexistence. You never can work out a solution because anybody that deals with the devil, why, all these Christians are against. And he says, so our biggest problem, he told that conference in the Ambassador Hotel last week, are these people with the devil theory. Well, let me tell you something. It's not devil theory. It's a devil fact. And he's very, very right. We're never going to support or go along with any official of our government or president who tries to perpetuate the devil's influence by coexistence. We came down here to conquer the devil and to overthrow darkness and superstition and set all these captives free. And the grace of God's going to do it. So everything is restored, and so from one end of the universe to the other, they sing his praises. And that's what we're here for. And this is our inheritance. This land's grown fast. This little spot out in the universe called the Earth, the Father says, that is his pleasure to give you this. This is your inheritance. This is our Father's land, and this is your inheritance. He said, and they're going to acknowledge you. He says, they're going to acknowledge you. That is the chapter of Isaiah, that he says, ask me a thing, say, send me my son. Command you me. He says, they're going to set all the captives free. They're going to build my new world order, my city. And he said, in that day, he said, they're going to say, is there any God besides you? We don't know any. And you're going to acknowledge, and they're going to acknowledge that you're my sons to my glory. I point out to you today that heaven is a very real place. It's very real in all of its dimensions. There's different kinds of heaven, and there are different dimensions of it. But God is master of the plane of spirit. God is not only master of it, but he's master of his universe. And all these energies and forces, even beyond your capacities and minds, and I understand in the physical limitations of the present, all these forces are directed to the deliverance and the victory of God's kingdom. You know, you're not working on the side where the minority, which you represent, you know, you're the minority in the world. Every once in a while we hear about the pressure of the minorities, well, that must be the white man, because the white person is the minority in the world. We're all 1/6 of the world's population. We have 95% of the intelligence, but we're only 1/6 of the world's population. Now, within the structure of divine plan, we are the minority in the earth, but we're not alone. Because our Father runs the universe. He has all the powers and all the forces, and the record of what he's going to do continually is the thing that he promises through the prophets and through his words that he's going to bring to pass for your benefit. He tells you he's going to bring about your enlightenment, he's going to empower you, he's going to continue on his own time, schedule in his own time, to accomplish this task. To make his sons manifest in the earth. He tells you that even in your nations, he's going to stir you up. He said, I'm going to raise leaders up among you, principal men and leaders. You're going to run all the Canaanites and all the powers of darkness out of America. You're going to find ways to do that. If you have to change the Supreme Court, if you have to reorganize the Justice Department. I think among the first today, either be the Kennedys or the greatest revival the world's ever known will take place in the White House, and we'll love it. Some of the things, do you think that could happen? Yeah, there's Irish stuff there that could be converted, no doubt of it. Someday it will be converted, but they might end up, instead of being presidents, just being doorkeepers somewhere. And glad to have the door. But I want you to know that just as surely as tomorrow's sunrise, you who have the dual capacity of dwelling in spiritual and physical planes were only illuminated in the seat of your consciousness, only thing illuminated was the knowledge of how to gain re-entry, how to apply all the spiritual laws that were once your heritage. That restored with this understanding, and God intends to do it, you're going to perform the miracle. From one end of the universe to the other. We pray thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know everybody in heaven thinks that? This is a big fact. Everybody in heaven thinks right, because they all of the those whose citizenship is in that celestial plane are the offspring of God, filled with his spirit, and when he even enters into their presence, not restraining the aura of his light and glory, the moment that he enters in, they think like he thinks and they know like he knows. In his spiritual plane, automatically people think like he thinks and knows like he knows. Even if everybody thought like there wouldn't be any problems in the world. Because if you think right, you discover that doing things right produces the best and creates the most and distributes the most, and no one will violate the law they understand works so well. This is one of the reasons why, again, righteousness and understanding of it is merely the rightness of the creation of God out of the very consciousness of God, the way he made it. Righteousness is just the way of the nature of things right, not out of the presence of God. Some people are ashamed of being called right-wingers. I like it. I think it's about time the whole world. We're dividing into two groups right now, right and left, good and evil. So it's oversimplifying it, or it's not too oversimplified, because that's about the way it is. Now, it is interesting to get. There can be no question that you and I are living in one of the most important cities in human history. We're living in the hour in which the forces of heaven are reasserting themselves. In the midst of all this catastrophe, God is gathering a stronger, more awakened people. He's bringing them up out of their sleep, and the voices of truth are spreading as they have never spread before. I've been listening and watching the reaction of all of the various areas of error, seeking to find some way to suppress the truth, which they say is just captivating all these white people everywhere. Is this going to say that denominational lines are crossed by the great truths of this hour? We can tell you in the areas of church, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, it doesn't make any difference wherever the church goes, because truth is truth. And wherever white men are, and wherever that truth reaches them, there's a response. The sheep can hear truth. More than this, we know that wherever it goes, that they will react to it, even if they first find themselves battling against. People battle truth when they first hear it like that. But you know that we have not yet received a revenue opposing letters in the last 2 years with 28,000 tapes right now in circulation. We haven't received the 11th opposition letter. Now, I suppose from Spire of the Holy Light 12 tonight. We'll just guide that. We haven't received the 11th letter of opposition. That doesn't mean that we have a corner on truth, but it does mean that as truth brings glory to God where it belongs and sets men free from darkness and superstition, that this truth is being reached and avidly sought after by people everywhere. People are hungry for truth, they're hungry for knowledge, and they want to get out of bondage. And I tell you that God is preparing the greatest manifestation of glory the world has ever seen, that we're on the edge of great supernatural patterns that we haven't the time to discuss this afternoon. Now, I want you to know that heaven's a very real place. In fact, you don't have to worry about trying to get everybody in there, because a lot of people are not even going there. And there's a lot of people that want to go there and stay. And God transfers the majesty and power of His glory to earth and to His creation. He says you can go anywhere you want in this universe in time, that you're going to be known as His sons and daughters, and the whole universe is going to be ruled over by His family. And in this pattern of experience, you're going to sit with Him in the seat of authority. And I want to remember something else about this. We are going to reign, it tells us, as priests and kings in the earth. And we could spend 1,000 years doing that and enjoying the world for today. 1,000 years in the earth. I had one clergyman say to me, Dr. Swift, the kingdom of God's way up in heaven, that's where it's all going to be. We can just turn the world over to the devil. I said, well, we have to throw out the book of Revelation. He says, why? He says, because we're going to be kings and priests, and we're going to rule under our Father in the earth. When he was starting to speak to me about how this world was this home, I said, this is where you started out, but if you don't like it, if you want to leave it, I said, how soon would you like to go? I said, you ever been ill? Yes. You have a doctor? Yes. You use it? Yes. What for? You don't like it here? You don't want to stay here? What do you call a doctor for? Is your family practice any processes of trying to protect their health, or you just ignore all processes of health that, and look upon death as one of the most inviting things of the head? Oh, he says, I can't say that I want to die. I said, nobody's son of God wants to die either. So I said, I'll tell you something else. As far as the plain spirit is concerned, there is no death. Absent from this body, simply past the atonement, is present in the Lord, but you couldn't tell that to a Chinaman or a Negro because it doesn't work that way. They have to wait for resurrections, they have to wait for their own time, and they're not a part of this thing that they're a part of.